Well, as many of you know, any person who takes a gander at the news is realizing that things are not really calming down at all, right? Everything is still ramping up. There's more protests that are going on in other places. We're being warned now that a new wave of COVID cases are going to be hitting soon. We're entering brand new territory with things that we've never done before. On Thursday, our family sat down and watched for the very first time a virtual graduation. I had no idea what to expect for it. I didn't know how it was going to be. I didn't know how it was going to feel. It was a day that was really super hot on Thursday. It was really bad. If you remember, that was when it was 90 degrees. We were slated to be at Fred Kelly Stadium on those concrete bleachers. And Joshua was slated to be in his nice black robe, being why they chose black, I don't know. It was just going to heat up really badly. And it was interesting during the whole time. I know that part of me felt bad because it wasn't the way we had kind of been accustomed to. It wasn't what we were used to. And then there was other times that I sat there going, I think I kind of like this because I'm now indoors with my air conditioning on. When the people are reading the names and they're nowhere near the M's, it was really easy to just simply talk to everyone else around, and I knew I wasn't going to bother anyone else. Joshua got to give us a running commentary of people there, like, oh, yeah, there's my boy. Yeah, that's a, oh, did not like that guy. Oh, yeah, she was really nice. And it was kind of fun. Like, these random names that I have no idea who they are, I got a chance to learn a little bit more. And then we got to whoop and holler with especially some of Joshua's closest friends. It was very different. Yesterday, I participated in the first ever virtual graduation that I've ever been a part of. And it was all done with video cameras and face masks as we were down at Concordia. And it was very interesting as we were reading, as some of the names were being read off, it was interesting to think that many of those names actually had changed already. One lady was actually getting married that day. Her name is Isabel Upchurch, and now she is Isabel Dougherty. And then it was funny because right at the beginning, we hit Rachel Brandmeier, who you all know very well. And I was muttering under my breath, really, it's Rachel Hogue now. She is married. It was interesting to read the notes that were on the screen, especially as people gave in phonetic spellings. Some of them I thought were really kind of hilarious. Some of them said things like their last name was Large. And it seemed pretty easy, but they put the note on it that says, like the t-shirt size. And then another person, their last name was White, and they said, like the color. And I'm like, okay, well, this is very interesting. It was strange. It was different. There was, again, some benefits to that. Benefits such as if we messed up someone's name, guess what we got to do? We got to do it over again. If we messed up a speech, people could start again. Everything's different. Everything's not what we're used to. This is the same thing that the early church is also experiencing. Everything has been turned upside down because Jesus Christ is dead. He was murdered. He was falsely accused. He was then put to death as an innocent man. But then the news started coming out that he was alive. He was well. He had been risen from the dead, and he was now prepping the world for the expansion of the kingdom as he would rule and reign in heaven. And now the church was never going to look the same ever again. Up until that point, everything had been localized at the temple. That's where you went to worship God. That's where God's presence was. You got to imagine that for several thousand years, that was how the setup was. But now everything is different. Now, if you wanted to talk to God, You didn't need to go to another person and say, hey, can you offer this prayer up for me? You had direct access. No longer did you have to wait for God's presence, because in the Holy Spirit, as it came in the form of what looked like tongues of fire and the sound of mighty winds, now the Holy Spirit was with people wherever they went. Now, racial barriers started to fall. Before, the huge divide between Jews and Gentiles, the hatred that was often between these two. And then if you had someone who was a descendant of a Jew and a Gentile together, well, what do we do with those half-breeds? What do we do with those Samaritans? The racial tensions were running rampant. Conflicts were happening between the people and the government. It's kind of interesting that we kind of understand this tension a little bit more now, don't we? We understand what it's like to feel uneasy. And it has been said, and I'm in agreement with it, that I don't know if we're ever going to get back to what we had ever considered as normal. The normal has changed, and in many ways I think that's okay. Because God is going to work things out. He is going to work new things, things that we'd never expected. And as we watch what happens with the disciples, we no longer make fun of them because of some of their choices. But now we go, wow, that's a fantastic example. They're still human. There's still going to be mistakes that are going to be made. Newsflash, next week, people are going to die after they gave a substantial offering to the church. And we're going to read this going, this is really strange. There's going to be times when they're going to be gathering to pray for people that are being persecuted. And God answers those prayers and the people just don't believe it at all. They don't think it's actually working. They're still human. But we get to experience things through their eyes and see how they handle things. So for you, over these past weeks, as everything has been turned upside down, the question is, what do you find yourself doing? And what should you find yourself doing? Now, I know you already know the answer, but this is one of those things that should drive the point home a little bit better, a little bit more. So, the disciples had been arrested. Peter and John have been thrown in jail overnight. They didn't know what to do with them. They're like, there's some riots that are going out in the street. They're not too sure what to do. So the religious leaders are like, okay, let them go, but give them strict instructions not to talk about Jesus. And it is very interesting that the more they're instructing not to talk about Jesus, what ends up happening? They talk about Jesus. So I'm here to give you, people of Searchlight, people listening, very strict instructions. Do not talk about Jesus, okay? I'm hoping this is that reverse psychology that kicks in saying, well, now I've got to go. Like, he's prohibited us. This is what's happening with Peter and John. They go back on their release, verse 23. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they get there and they're like, well, what happened? Oh my gosh, well, you should have seen it. We were in the courtyard and there we were again. And Peter's like, I was sweating bullets. Like, here it was that we're repeating the same thing that happened to Jesus. And I wasn't too sure if I was going to be able to say the right things. And I opened my mouth and the Spirit just came in and I was just filled and I was telling them that they killed Jesus. But Jesus is back alive again. And many people understood that and believed that. And then there was others who were doubting it and weren't too sure about it. And then I thought, this was great. We're seeing revival taking place. And then guess what they did? They threw me in jail. Falsely imprisoned because I talk about Jesus. And I wonder, what happened then? Did they, maybe some grumbling start happening? How dare they do that? They shouldn't do that. Don't throw innocent people into jail. That's terrible. And things start moving on, and they're hearing all of these reports. And then the craziest thing happens. a committee is formed to help address some of these social injustices that are happening to these disciples, some of these religious persecutions. So they decide to start a petition. No, they didn't do any of that stuff, for heaven's sake. Not at all. What did they do for... Now again, is there anything wrong with protesting? Is there anything wrong with signing petitions? Is there anything wrong with doing all we can to make the society a better place? Oh, absolutely not. We should be. But are we starting off at the right spot? If we don't start at the right spot, we're going to end up in the wrong place. Where your journey begins will dictate where it goes. The first place they go to is to God in prayer. First place. That's what it says. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, strike down those people who are making these unjust laws. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why do they start there? What's the theological purpose? What's the practical reason to start off with, God, you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You have made the sea. You've made the sky. You've made the little tiny bugs. You've made the huge, gigantic whales. You've made the stars in the heaven. You've made the smallest of atoms. Why do they start there? They start there because God is still in control. Now, I'm hoping that that helps. This is something I've been thinking a lot about lately. As I've seen stuff and watched stuff, I sometimes think, did God, like, forget about us down here? Is he like maybe off on vacation, like, man, I got to get away from these kids. They are horrible. I'm heading off to somewhere. No, God's not on vacation. God is intimately involved in all that is going on. And God is still in control. And I hope that provides something for you. Because I think sometimes we feel the weight of the world is on our shoulders. Like, if something's going to change, we've got to do it. No. If something's going to change, it's because of God doing it, and we get to be partners with him in what he's doing. That's where we begin. I encourage this for all of us. Before you get into some stupid debate on Facebook, pray. Before you get into an argument with your right-wing or left-wing neighbor, I invite you to pray. Before you get into an argument or into a fight with your kids or your parents, pray. You will find out quickly that that's where it starts. Because when we pray, we understand where we are at. And if you don't know the order, God is God and you are not. That's where we begin. He's in control. And then look at what they keep saying. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They are quoting back from Psalm 2. And they realize that there is going to be turbulence and turmoil. This is not something new. If you don't believe me, just crack open a history book and you will see for years there's been turmoil on this earth. For years there have been wars. For years there's been riots and protests. For years things have been changing. This isn't new. And when we get caught up in that without remembering who God is, I think we end up messing up. And then they again put everything in perspective with Herod and Pontius Pilate. And indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They're admitting, look, God, we understand that the worst possible thing that could have happened was Jesus dying. But we trust you're still in control. Can you say that today? There are things that are going on that are really terrible. And what can we be saying? God is still in control. Lord, give me the comfort and the strength to know that when everything falls apart around me, I can still worship you. That when things are falling apart, I don't have to go down a rabbit hole of depression and feel like I'm paralyzed because nothing is working out, because God is still in control. You can do this on a personal level if you don't know how things are going to work out in your own life. We can do this at a city level. We can do it at a state level. We could definitely do it on a national level, and we definitely should be doing it on a global level, that whatever is happening, God is still in control. And God is going to work out things. So if you are angry, pray. If you are filled with anxiety of what's going to happen next, pray. If you are filled with fear for walking outside the door, pray. If you want to cry out for justice, pray. All of these things help remind us who's in control and who will ultimately get the final word. And I love it because, again, seeing these people as people is incredible. I watched this past week a TED Talk, and it really unnerved me and inspired me at the same time. It's pretty easy to find. I think it's the only TED Talk that would have this as a title. And the title of the TED Talk is Why I Attend KKK Rallies. And I see this and I'm like, I don't know if I want to click this link. This could be bad. And it pops up and the person giving the talk is this large black man. And I'm like, he attended the KKK rallies? Okay, now I've got to watch. And his premise is really interesting. His premise is that ignorance breeds fear, fear breeds hate, hate breeds violence. If you are ignorant and you dehumanize people, it's easy to treat them poorly. And he talked about this as a guy who was a black man who was attending his very first Cub Scout parade as a kid, and he was chosen from the Cub Scout group to carry the American flag in the parade, and there they were marching down the streets in some small town in Maryland that happened to be predominantly white, and people started throwing things at him, and this 10-year-old boy was confused, like, why do they hate the Scouts so much? And he didn't understand, and he went home, and he had to have a talk with his parents, and his parents sat him down and said, some people are going to not like you because of the color of your skin. And he didn't understand this. He was really confused by it. So he grew up, and he kept on trying to figure out why this was happening. So when he got older, he became a musician, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to figure it out from the people that hate me the most. So he invited one of the leaders of the Ku Klux Klan out to lunch, and he started a relationship with him. He would invite him over monthly to come into his house, and this KKK leader would come in. And it was crazy because he has, you know, this black guy's got this robe. He's like, this is what this guy wore. And we have footage on CNN of him wearing this. And what this guy says is just horribly heinous. If you watch it, be prepared. You're not going to like some of the things that are said. But he took the time to listen and understand. And I think that's amazing. Listen and understand. He says, I'm trying to understand these people because if I'm ignorant, then I'm just going to hate them. If I hate them, then I'm just going to be violent towards them. How about I listen to them and try to understand them? And he says he did this for years. And one day, finally, the other guy invited him over to his house. And then he ended it saying, and do you want to know why I have his KKK robe? Because he finally gave it. What we need to do also for ourselves is to start seeing people that maybe disagree with us as humans. Let me tell you, it's easier to not. It's easier to just say they're evil. It's easier to just be ignorant and just say, I hate people. Well, that's the problem. So they know this, and they're passing this on to God. I'm sure some of them were enraged. And again, we've talked about this before. If you are angry, I invite you to pray your anger. People are like, is that allowed? Yeah, it's allowed. If you read some of the imprecatory psalms, it's fantastic. Dear Lord, break their teeth. Lord, strike them dead. Now, why is it okay to sometimes pray those things? Because if you're praying them to God, do you think God's like, well, gosh, you know, Heather said I should break this person's teeth, so she's in charge, so I guess I will do that. No, what is God going to do? Thank you for getting that out. Thank you for releasing that anger. Thank you for releasing that hatred. Come to me. I will help you. I will guide you. I will comfort you. And then I will handle the situation. I think maybe we should be doing this more. Last week, we challenged the youth group, and I think it's still a great challenge to this day. If you ever want to try something, start a prayer time of protest, a prayer protest, where you can pray, Lord, help us through this time. Lord, help us with justice. Lord, help us with peace. Lord, help us with anger. And watch as things change. The first thing they did was they prayed. They didn't form a committee. They didn't sign a petition. They went and they prayed. And then they remembered, verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. Surprisingly enough, it happens again in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Because that's where things are going to change. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I love it. That's when you know things can change, is when you are transformed. Not just when God transforms the world, but when God transforms believers to go out and speak his word boldly. So I tell you again, whatever you do, do not talk about Jesus. Keep it quiet. Keep it to yourself. Don't post anything on Facebook that you're a Christian. Don't post anything that you're a believer. If someone is down and depressed, don't tell them about Jesus. If they're struggling in their marriages, don't tell them about Jesus. If they're struggling in their finances, don't tell them about Jesus. And whatever you do, do not invite them to church. Okay? No! Is it working? Is it working at all? I don't know if it is. And you know what? This is going to be great. I'm sure someone is now going to take this clip on the video thing and say, Pastor Manning preaches heresy, telling people not to talk about Jesus. You know, I probably shouldn't have said that, because now that I said that, a bunch of you now have the idea like, ooh, I like this. Yeah, I'm going to get a bunch of emails now on that. Like, here's the video of you. All right. The believers sharing their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. How would you like that? Who here would love unity? I think this would be a fantastic thing. Who here would like unity? They were of one in heart and mind. And let me tell you, one in heart and mind doesn't mean that they all believed the same thing on everything. They were in unison, but not in uniformity. They knew what was most important. What was most important was the salvation that was there because of Jesus Christ, period. And I love the church, especially when it's diverse. Some people want everyone inside the church to be of the same political party. I 100% soundly disagree with that thought. Everyone wants everyone in the church to think exactly the same thing on race relations. I love that there's disagreement. I love that we can have conversations. Everyone believes we should have one, that we all believe the same thing about fiscal responsibility when it comes to our government. And guess what? We don't. And that's a good thing. What are we in one in heart and mind on? Jesus. That is the most important. If you don't start there, you're going to get messed up all over there. Start at the right spot. So they're in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Well, this sounds interesting. And some people wonder, well, why don't we do this? And again, there's a big difference between being motivated to give and being forced to give. I mean, if I decided to start out telling you that after church today, all of you will please submit to me your tax records so that I could determine what 10% of your giving should be. Some of you are like, please don't. No, could you imagine? What if I said, hey, you who are driving really fancy cars, time for you to give those up, get something smaller like a Prius, and donate the rest of your money to church. Some of you are like, I'm already driving a Prius. Well, then you need to get a bicycle, okay? You don't need a car. You're in California. You who are maybe retired and you have a 5-bedroom house, but all your kids are gone. Well, sell your houses. Make sure you donate 10% to the church and buy yourself something a little more reasonable. And if you need help with that, I'll help. Now, there's a big difference between motivated to give because of what God has done for us and being forced to give. And that's what's happening here. All of these people are seeing these needs. And let me tell you, I still maintain to this day of the generosity that I have seen at Searchlight Ministries. I absolutely love it. I don't have to force anything. I don't have to give you spreadsheets on where the church is at and saying, hey, if you don't give, then we're going to be closing up shop. Give why? And again, if you give out of guilt, it works for about 2 weeks, 4 weeks. But when you are transformed because of what God has done for you, then that's when amazing things happen. And they got the right mindset. How much of your stuff belongs to you? Absolutely none of it. All of it belongs to God. And so the question always becomes, what are we going to do with what we have? So they realized that at this moment in time, there was this persecution that was breaking out against the church. And people were losing stuff left and right. And they realized, we've got to make sure and help out where we need to help out. So verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Sharing without Jesus is just being a good neighbor. But sharing because you are motivated because of what Christ has done for you is one of the most amazing things that you can do. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Whoa. Now again, some people are like, well, how did it practically work out? We're going to see some practical things, first of all, in this next little paragraph, and then chapter 5. Because again, is it about how much money you give? No, never has been, never will be. It's about the spirit in which you give it. Next week, we're going to talk about someone who gave a very large sum of money out of a great sense of pride, and God was not pleased. And the disciples rejected the gift, which I think is just crazy. Like, it's the worst thing. You're like, what? No, they just gave what? We'll talk about that next week. But check out what this guy, his name is Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. I'm going to get back to this, which means the son of encouragement. He sold, what's the next word? Well, that's two words. What's the next word? A field. Oh, wait. He didn't sell all his fields? No, he didn't sell all his fields. He sold a field. He realizes here is a field. and here is something that can be used for the glory of God. He doesn't go and sell absolutely all of his possessions and then lives on some sort of commune. He realizes that God has gifted some of us with more resources than others. And if God does that, what should we be doing with that? We should be hoarding them as much as possible. Oh, someone's going to clip that one now too. They're going to say, heresy from Searchlight Ministries. This is going to be fantastic. No, what do? You share. If God has given you blessings, you share. If God has given you a gift of singing, you sing. If God has given you a gift of playing a musical instrument, even if it is the accordion, you still play it. If God has given you the gift of encouragement, you should encourage. And that's what this one guy, Joseph, does. His name is Joseph, but he's one of those guys that he is always an encourager. And can I tell you, that's what we need now more than anything else, is encouragement. Because right now there's a lot of discouragement. There's a lot of fights, a lot of things breaking out. But this guy was such an encouragement that they're like, dude, we got to change your name. How would you like it if you got your name changed, a new nickname was given to you because of the positive attributes that you had? Now, I know sometimes we get nicknames for other reasons. You know, we get nicknames, you know, if we're really, really large, maybe we'll be called Tiny or Little John. Maybe if you have, you know, kind of some buck teeth and you're kind of weird looking when you're a kid, maybe they call you Goonie Bird. Sorry, babe. I didn't say it was you. Now the cat's out of the bag because you, that could have been a secret. Sometimes we get nicknames for the wrong reasons. Sometimes my wife calls me stingy. Cheap. That's another good one, right? I personally think frugal is a better term, but that's just me. What if you were known as an encourager? What if you were known as a caregiver? This was a guy who was walking around, and he would just see someone, and he would say, I'm going to encourage you. This is the guy that if he was at school, he would be telling the kid that was sitting by himself, hey, come over here and sit with me. This would be the one that'd say, after someone just failed a test, hey, let's talk about it. You know, let's get it next time. I encourage you. This would be the one that tells his kids or tells his parents, hey, things are going to be okay. This is the one who stands up when everything is going out of control and says, it's okay. You know what? God's got this. And he became known as the son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Is this something that we should be striving for? Can we maybe give a little bit more encouragement as opposed to hatred? Let me tell you, this is going to be hard. It's hard to encourage someone you don't know, right? I mean, you can't go up to a random stranger and say, hey, I encourage you. It's a nice sweater you have on. That doesn't do anything, does it? For me to encourage means I've got to get to know you. That means I can't be ignorant about you. That means I can't have hatred towards you. And all of a sudden, if we start encouraging, it's because we're not being ignorant. It's because we're being loving. It's because we see people for who they are. You are made in the image of God, not just you, but every human being on this planet is in the image of God. Absolutely everyone, including that KKK guy who this man kept talking to, kept loving, kept encouraging, even in the midst of KKK rallies to the point where that man finally gave up his robe. Is there someone that maybe you can encourage? Maybe you can get to know? Don't get to know me like, oh, I'll get to know the pastor. Because, well, I don't know, unless you really think I need reform. Like, he preaches false doctrine and heresy all the time. I'll get to know him and help him so he doesn't say stupid things. Don't do that. Find someone else. Find someone preferably that doesn't believe the same way you do. And listen to them. And talk to them and encourage them. And as you do, you're going to see them not as someone who is not human. You're going to see them as someone who is made in the image of God. And then you're going to pray. And as you pray and as you love, I think we really can have a change in this world. Because God is doing something new amongst us now. Let's pray. Father, you do work all things new. Everything is always changing. And sometimes, Lord, we're grateful because it's changed for the better. And so we are in need of you to change us. As we want to go around and put everyone else in their place, as we go around wanting to make sure everyone else believes as we do or says what we do, instead, Lord, change our hearts. Fill us with your love and grace. Fill us with the ability to listen as opposed to respond. Fill us with the ability to care for people, whatever their belief system. And ultimately, at the end of the day, the most important thing that is needed is your grace and your love. So, Lord, we need to be grounded. We need to have the right foundation. We need to have the right building. We need to have the right cornerstone for which our whole life can be built upon. And that cornerstone must be Jesus. And when we have Jesus, we have everything. When we have Jesus, he drives out our fear. When we have Jesus, we're filled with generosity. When we have Jesus, we see people for who they are as image bearers. As we have Jesus, we have the whole world. Because we're reminded that what does it profit if we gain the whole world without Jesus and we end up losing our soul? We have nothing. But when we have Jesus, we have everything. He gives us hope when things are dark. He gives us courage when there's fear around us. He gives us love when everyone else is divided with hatred. So, Lord, we give to you our hurts and anxieties, our pain, our ignorance. And we want to have your boldness now come so that we can share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. For one day this world will pass away, and when it does, the things that are left are going to be the most important. The most important thing left is Jesus and our faith. So give us that faith, give us that hope, give us that love, so that you can transform the world, and maybe we'll get to go along for the ride. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.